find, if you would, find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're in chapter 4. So find that. There are notes online. There's a link on our Facebook page, or you can find it in your YouVersion app, so that you might want to make some notes that are for you and God, and that you can follow up on this week. Now, so many these days seem to settle for less than what is best, right? That's kind of the natural way we go. Now, that's problematic in most areas of life, but when it's in our spiritual life, it's a big problem. And it'll affect every other area of our life, because God has called us away from just being a crowd follower. You know, just following the crowd. And that's what a lot of people do. It's just like, we do what everybody else is doing. We're influenced. There's people on social media, and they're called influencers. Some of them you don't need to be influenced by. It's a bad influence. Some may be good. But that's the thing, is we're easily influenced. And a lot of times we are crowd followers. We do what the rest of the herd is doing, what the rest of the people are doing. Jesus has called us. God has called you, and many of you have answered that call, to be a Christ follower. That's what a disciple is. That's what a Christian is. You actually follow him. Now, if you're going to be a Christ follower, that means that you're going to follow what Jesus called the narrow path, instead of the broad way. And that narrow path leads to life, all kinds of excellent life. The broad path, and to go on the broad path, you don't even have to put thought into it. You just go with the flow. But he said that the path leads to what? Destruction. Did you hear that? Do you hear that? Do you receive that? What that means? What that's saying? All kinds of destruction. Now, that means if I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to be going against the norms, right? What's normal. God hasn't called us. Now, I know a lot of times I joke around about me being normal and everybody else being weird, but that's the good kind of normal. And what I'm talking about here is the normal of what everybody else is doing. He's not called us to be that. You're going to go against the norms, right? Okay, watch this. God has gifted us to become exceptional. But that doesn't happen automatically. I just thought that sounded good. God has gifted us to become exceptional, but this doesn't happen automatically. That's why Paul speaks about intentionality. I don't think you got all that. I mean, you got to soak that in. This whole thing of living this excellent life, following that path that he has, it's not going to happen automatically. You can be saved and still come in way below and struggle and have all kinds of pain and messes that God doesn't want you to have. And then we turn around and blame God. Why did God let this happen? When all the time we were running toward disasters. I don't know. That's the first step of repentance, by the way. We take ownership. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Lord, this is me. And I confess. The word means I agree together with you. Yes. And I'm willing to turn from my thinking and the way I'm doing to you and the way you teach me and the way you want to empower me to actually live. Now, that's what we're talking about here. It doesn't happen automatically. If you just kind of kick it in neutral and just want to go with the flow, you're not going to experience the life that God wants you to experience. That's why we keep hearing this word, intentional. I know a lot of people say that today, but I think it's because a lot of us know that there has to be purpose. There have to be decisions, intention involved in it. Now, Paul has been encouraged here as he's writing to the Thessalonians. Now, we took a week off last week with a special message on the resurrection. But we're back, and if you kind of gotten lost, I think most of the sermons in Thessalonians are online, are on our church actual webpage, that you can get just the sermon only there or the podcast. But you could go back, and the main thing is this. It's just going through verse by verse, and let's get what God's trying to teach us here. We don't want to take preconceived ideas and cram them in there and make them fit. We want to take what he's got and bring it out. This is what it says. This is what it means. This is how I apply it to my life. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And that's my job, and that's what we want to do. Sometimes it's easier than others. Sometimes we've got donuts and ice cream. Sometimes we've got broccoli and Brussels sprouts. You know what I mean? But, you know, you may not like this, but it's good for you. Okay. Paul has been worried about the Thessalonians, and we studied way back there about how that in Acts chapter 17, he goes to this city, Thessalonica, shares the gospel, people are saved, he's starting to teach them, doesn't get to stay there but a short amount of time, and basically Paul, Silas, and Timothy get run out of town. And they go on down to Berea, and some of these people follow him down there and try to cause problems. And then they end up in Corinth, and it may be at Corinth where he wrote this letter. He got worried about these folks. You're going to find out, if you don't already know, Thessalonica is a wicked, vile place. And he sends Timothy back there to check on them and to give them some more teaching. Timothy's come back and has encouraged Paul that, hey, these guys are doing good. They're hanging in there. And you love them, but guess what? They love you, and you miss them. They miss you, too. And so Paul was very, very encouraged with that. And he wants to cheer them on to excellence, right? Remember our word, excellent, pathway to excellence. He was cheering them on. As I read this passage here in just a moment, we're going to see him talk about more and more. And then, Lord willing, next week's passage, we're going to pick up about loving each other. He's going to say more and more. And what he means by that is not just normal, but excellent. Go beyond. Super abundance. That's what God wants for us. And he's cheering them on to that here. And he says there's going to have to be intentionality with it. You're doing great, but there are, as always, a few areas that need some touch up. How you doing today? Are you struggling? He's got something for you. You think you're doing real good? You're not doing good enough. He's got something for you. Because good enough ain't good enough. I think that's one thing my brother used in his business to be like their workers' motto, that their workers, I think that's it. Good enough, is that it? Caleb's like, yeah. I think his workers wear that shirt. Good enough isn't good enough. Or ain't good enough sounds actually better to me. But anyway, I know you're not supposed to say that. But that's what the Lord's, what we think is. If they're going to experience the amazing life and incredible things that God has for them, they're going to have to dial it in. You're going to have to be intentional about your growth in Christ, about your decisions, about the way you live your life. Same is true for you and I today. Same thing. You're going to find a lot of parallels here to our, wow, that was thousands of years ago, but man, that really speaks to me. Now, you've said yes to salvation, because we've been talking about how that Paul wants them to grow. It's one thing, first thing, come to Christ, receive eternal life, salvation. But then he wants us to grow after that. And you have said already yes to Jesus. Now you need to say yes to a daily walk with Christ. Meaning that you also must say no to some things. Sometimes we have to say no to some things so we can say yes to greater, more excellent things. Let that sink in for a little bit. Before you can say actually yes to some amazing stuff God has, you've got to first say no to lesser things. This is part of the context of where we're going here. And that's why Paul is pointing out to them. Now, you're going to hear a no. But the reason there's a no here, don't do this, is so you can say yes to something better. Now, think about how wicked this place is. Paul's concerned about some stuff. So let's read verses 1 through 8 together right now. I'm reading in the ESV. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, finally then, brothers, and the way that word is used, he's referring to brothers and sisters. He's talking to everybody. He says, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so, see it? more and more, that you excel. He said, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, it's time to get practical. What I mean by get practical, that has to do with our practice. Paul does this a lot. He lays out some teaching, some encouragement, some different instruction, and then he'll start getting practical about, you know, he starts meddling, right, in our lives. So that means to get practical, apply Christ's teachings to our daily life. Otherwise, listen, all of this stuff is just a concept to you. It's just a concept, something you think and believe. It's not real until it is lived out in us. It's just a concept. We want it to be real in us. That's why he says here, he goes, finally. Or you could say, furthermore, he's in it. Now, see, Paul's a lot like me. I take after Paul. What can I say? Because when he says finally, it doesn't mean we're done. Okay? But he's shifting gears. That's what it is. Not necessarily coming in for the land. We're going to grab another gear. Finally. We ask and urge you, he says. We ask you. So we're pleading with you. We're also urging you. Now that word urge, it has to do, the literal word means to come alongside someone and encourage them. He said, this is what I want to do. He's cheering them on. Notice he says, I'm doing this. I want to urge you, verse 1, in the Lord Jesus. So this is in Christ. It comes within our mutual relationship that we all have. We're all in Christ. And it comes because it is in him and because of him and of his strength that we can do this. So I'm urging you in Jesus. So don't minimize how powerful each word of this is. It's all inspired by God. So then all of this that he's talking about, it concerns the instructions that he gave. That's why he said that how you ought to walk, that is to live and to please God. That ought to be our object. It's not, well, I can't do that and I got to do this, or God's going to get you for that. Right? God's going to get you for that. Ooh. That's not why we do what's right, because we're afraid God's going to get us. It's because we want to please him. What pleases him begins to please us, man. Okay, pleasing God. That's our motive. And he says, you're doing that, but don't be settled with that. Then it concerns what? The instructions. Verse 2, for you know what instructions. Let me just put it up here. Verse 2 down here. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So he's asking, he's urging them in the Lord Jesus, and what I gave you through the Lord Jesus. This isn't just something Paul saying that I concocted. It's not something that Timothy and Silas and I came up with. This is word from the Lord, and it concerns how we're supposed to live or to walk. See, your walk has to do with one foot in front of the other as you walk, as you journey through each day. So it's not just the path, it's every step. That's your life. So it has to do with, I need him every step, that he wants to guide me. And a lot of times we'll pray, Lord, please guide us. He's already promised that he will. I think I need to pray, Lord, help me to let you guide me each step, my walk, my daily life. And then, like a good pastor, he lays some more encouragement on them, as you see there, just as you're doing. You're doing it. You're doing it. Yeah. Yeah, it's happening. I mean, you may not just be killing it, but there's some, you're not where you were. Amen. Don't be satisfied. Don't stop. Keep going. Oh, this is good enough. No, it's not good enough. Do so more and more. You got to excel. He's urging them on to excellence. We need to keep pushing, okay? So maybe you've gotten a rut in your Christian life. You need to keep pushing. I hope the Holy Spirit will push you today. All right, so this is getting practical. Now, he talks about the will of God here, your sanctification. We'll talk about that. There's only a few times, actually, in Scriptures. I mean, there's principles all through from beginning to end that we apply to our life, that we know what God's will in certain things are because we have teaching from Scripture. But there's only a few times the Scripture itself says, this right here, right here, is the will of God for you right now. You don't have to wonder about this. Well, I wonder if God wants me to, you know this. He said, this is it, your sanctification. That is, God's desire for you, God's plan for you, is your sanctification. Sanctify means to set apart. We get a lot of different thoughts from that, like sanitize, you know? Kind of comes from a similar root. You know, when growing up on the dairy, we get done, you know, like some of you are maybe so old, you just, you know, had to do the milk the cows by hand. But, you know, one of the things you had to do is when you get done, you got to clean things up, right? Yeah, but you hook up the milkers and it would run a wash cycle, a rinse cycle, a wash cycle. And then you had to run stuff to cut the soap out. But the last thing is you've got to run the sanitizer. Don't forget to run the sanitizer. You don't ever want to forget to unhook the thing to the tank, though. Is anybody following me on that? David Hussle's like, yeah. Isn't it good to have David back with us? He's more stiff-necked today than I am. But no, had neck surgery, you're back out, you're loose. But did that ever happen? You ever like forget to unhook the tank and you start running and it runs the wash water or the sanitizer into the tank with the milk and it ruins everything. You got to dump the whole thing. Yeah, okay. I don't know. I just got sidetracked there. Forgive me. The problem is looking out there, you listen to me, you get on sidetrack better than when we're just like, oh. So we need a break. Whew, take a breath. But sanitize means you get rid of all the bacteria and germs, viruses, everything. Sanctify means that God separates us. That's what the word actually means. Holiness is the same, it's same thing. It means that you're separated. God is holy. God is separate. Nothing is like God. God wants us to be pure. He wants us to be separated, wants us to be holy. Now, since most of the world we live in is not following Christ, this means you're going to be, guess what? You're going to be different. You're going to be changed. You're going to be different. Not following the norms of everybody else. You're going to be going against the flow often. Does that bother you? Especially tough for young people, but it's tough for old people too. I mean, we'd do anything to go with the flow, fit in. What good is that going to do you? Fit in with that crowd. Because many times they aren't your true friends anyway. Something bad happens, they'll turn on you just like that. They're not the one that you need to impress. You stand before God someday. He's your judge, not them. Well, if we'll worry about impressing someone, we need to impress the Lord. We're going to be going against the flow. You're going to be different. The will of God is that you be separate from this lost and perishing world. Why? Why is that God's will? Because the world is lost and perishing. And he doesn't want that for you. And another reason why is you belong to him. You're supposed to be his. He's your creator and your savior. And he wants to give you what is excellent. And he's not going to be able to do that if you're not separated from him. So not only does living like this glorify God, but it's the absolute best way to live. He's the creator. He knows. He's the one that designed everything. He knows the way to live that's best, right? This is kind of a throwback to verse 13 of chapter 3, where he's praying that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with his saints. He's kind of, you know, throws back to that. He points back to that. So this is God's will. And that means that we need to say yes, okay? So let's talk about that for just a second as Paul gets into the greater yes. What do I mean by that? Well, in order to have opportunity to say yes to the incredible, excellent things God wants to give you, we've already pointed out, kind of setting this up, that means we will have to say no to lesser things. Okay? Paul gives us a no here. Now think about it. If you're going to be like even an elite athlete, you're going to be an elite athlete. You're going to have to say no to some stuff that a lot of people could say yes to. You know, being lazy, refusing to work out, eating pizza and donuts most of the time. Things like, you're going to have to say no to some things because they know that having the discipline to say, you can't say yes to good health and a strong, even physical body unless you say no to other things so you can say yes to whatever it is you need to do. And so here, he brings out something that is like one of our biggest things. And it was one of theirs too. Whoa, mind blown. Really? You know, I thought they were all walking around in robes with halos over their head. No. It was like some nasty stuff going on in Thessalonica, y'all. I mean, you can't even describe it here, what's going on there. And so we're in a similar situation. And so he says to abstain from sexual immorality. Now, to abstain means more than just don't. Hey, y'all, don't. It's more than that. It means to stay completely away. Steer clear. Steer clear. I don't know why I said it like that. One of the best ways to stay away from something, stop going near it. That is discipline, intentionality. I want to tell you, there is a part of me that I do not trust. It's my flesh. I don't trust it. Now, the word sexual immorality, is everybody comfortable? Just thought I'd ask. It's one word in the Greek. It's the word porneia. It's an all-inclusive word. And basically, it includes everything outside the boundary of God-ordained biblical marriage. Well, that sounds restrictive. You got to say no to some lesser things if you want to be able to say yes to awesome things, okay? Not that these are going to be easy things. Let's not kid ourselves here, all right? Okay. Well, let's keep going. Because, see, God's the creator of everything. God created the world. He created the universe. Now, God created things perfectly, but when Adam and Eve sinned, it brought the curse of sin down. And the earth was cursed. The planet was cursed. Stuff doesn't happen like it would have originally. There's tragedies. There's decay. And our bodies were cursed. Our minds were cursed. So that means we tend more toward evil than good. Now, I know the pop psychologist says we're all just basically good and, you know, just with the right environment and things. No, the Bible says that David said, in wickedness, I was conceived. We inherit that tendency. You don't have to teach a baby how to be like, I mean, it's not just instinct with them. I mean, they're cute and all. If they weren't so cute, I don't know what we'd do. But, you know, it's that it's not just they're trying to survive. They're selfish. And you don't have to teach them how to pinch and pull hair and bite and throw fits. You don't have to teach them that. That comes natural. A toddler, if they were full grown, they would take over the world, you know. You've got, Dr. Dobson, you say you have basically 18 years to turn these barbarians into civilized human beings before they're turned loose on society. So we have that sinful nature. And in the society we live in, and it was the same way with them, I mean, you can grow up, and this is a way a lot, let's just be honest, that just sexual fulfillment is like the number one thing that people think about. There's like, there's nothing else more important than that except maybe food. Okay, yeah, awkward. God's the one, can I lay this on you? God's the one who invented sex. It was his idea. Way to go, God. Okay, never mind. It was his idea. God created human beings. God created male and female. God himself gave away the very first bride. It was God's idea. Sin came in and corrupted all of it. See, that's what Satan wants to do, is take the good things God has for us, corrupt them, and use those very things to destroy us. Destroy our relationship with God, destroy our relationships with each other. So God knows how this works, y'all. All right? Sounds restrictive. His restrictions are not designed to keep something from you. They are designed to keep something more excellent for you. So this word, porneia, translated sexual immorality here, I mean, it includes sex before marriage. A lot of times we call that fornication. Sex outside of marriage. A lot of times we call that adultery. It includes homosexuality. It includes pornography. Of looking at other people as an object of your consumption or your pleasure. That's not respecting someone else. And if you consider what Jesus said in Matthew, there's tons more words we can throw in here now. But if you consider what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27 through 30, it would also include the selfish, lustful look and intent involved when you look at someone and you sexualize them. Remember what Jesus said about looking on someone, desiring to commit adultery, you've done it in your heart? Matthew 5, you read it later, okay? This is what he's talking about. That you're looking at someone as less than the person who is a creation of God. And you're disrespecting them when you do that. Whether you know them or not, or whether it's a picture. And you know, pornography's always been a thing. But now it's just right here with us, okay? I mean, you know, when I was a kid growing up, born in the late 60s, growing up in the 70s, I mean, you had to work harder to find it, but I could find it. I'm probably about 7 or 8 years old. You know, I had a cousin, and little did he know that, you know, he's college age, and we're looking in his car, and guess what? Under the driver's seat was a magazine. And you know what? That was very harmful to my young mind. You know, I had a buddy whose dad thought he hid some magazines. We found them. Then he thought he burned them. We were willing to go to the burn pile and try to rescue some of those. I know it's kind of funny, but it's sad at the same time. But what I'm saying is it begins to create an appetite in you that's super duper unhealthy. And Satan is baiting us all the time. And so, but it was a little more difficult back then. It was a little easier to get it away from a young boy. Now, you better be careful just handing your kids your phone. You know? I look at my feed on Facebook. And, there's constantly things I haven't subscribed to pop up there. I mean, in other words, you're going to have a plan here. You're going to have to be, what's our word? You mean you've forgotten? Am I going to start over? Intentional. Yeah, you just didn't want to say it out loud. You probably think that we got it worse now than they had it. Not true. We're more high tech with it today, but not worse. Our society at least has the influence of Scripture on it. Did you know that? It at least has some influence of Scripture. Listen to me. Are you listening? The Greco-Roman culture had zero of it. I mean zero. Thessalonica was rife with fornication, adultery, incest, homosexuality, pedophilia, and a wide variety of crazy stuff that I can't even name. And it wasn't just seared into their culture. Oftentimes, it was actually part of the religion they had. You have the Temple of Artemis, Aphrodite, and different things. And many times they had male and female prostitutes that worked at the temple And part of the worship was somehow that connected you to the deity. There was all kinds of stuff. The family structure, everything, not influenced at all, zero, by any teaching of Scripture. That's the pagan, idolatrous Roman culture that Thessalonica was. So you need to get your head on straight about understanding, yeah, they probably had it actually worse. Men treated their wives like property and other women like toys. For the Thessalonians then, this kind of thing, sexual sin, was more customary and tolerated than it is even in our culture by today's standards. It was like normal for them. So that provides a little more clear picture of Paul's concern for the Thessalonians and his teaching here. See, when he and Silas and Timothy planted this church, listen, here's what you need to know. They were seeing God rescue people out of all types of a sexually abusive and messed up society. So most of them were involved in some of this stuff. Most of the women had been molested and abused by what we our standards, by biblical standards especially. So you need to understand that about the Thessalonians. So in our culture, as I said, many people consider this, they wouldn't admit this, but I think many people consider satisfying their own sexual desire more important than meaningful personal relationships. That's why they use each other, constantly using each other to satisfy some empty place inside me. They don't care about each other deeply. They think they do, but they don't. What they care about is them. And when they say, I love you, is what they're really saying is, I love me and I love what you do for me. Do that thing that you do for me. And then whenever you're not doing for me what I want you to do for me, I'm done with you. That's the way that works. And it's destructive. Paul says God's got something so much better. Okay, so am I saying to the young teenagers, young unmarried, am I saying that you ought to practice abstinence? Actually, it's not me saying it. I'm telling you, like Paul, that's what God's telling you. I'm just the messenger, okay? Okay? Verse 7 and 8, God has not called us for impurity, but he's called us in holiness. He didn't call you to just stink yourself up bad like that, okay? He called you to be pure, be separate, and in holiness, separate. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. He's giving his Spirit to live in you, and you're treating you like this. So you're not disregarding me when you say, I don't accept that. Your argument is with God, all right? Your argument is with God. So don't let culture pull you down. Now, I would say, we're not going to do this. But most people in the room could probably raise their hand and say, you know what? I've been out of bounds maybe more than once, you know, many times of God's standards. Okay? You could admit that. So this is something, it's a reality. That's why God has grace and strength and healing. And God, listen, restores spiritual purity to us, can bring healing to hurt hearts. He can get rid of hate and bitterness that's been caused by this kind of thing. He can do that. But you got to trust him. And I would say that a majority of the Thessalonians had to receive that kind of healing and that kind of cleansing from God because they were steeped in it. They were messed up with it. Now, if God can, and remember when he's writing to the Corinthians, Corinth was even worse. He talks about how that, you know, many of them lived in all types of pornea and homosexuality and all kinds of craziness. And he's talking about all these sins. He says, such were some of you. I think the thing is were, okay? So don't let the devil tell you because you failed that you can never soar again. God can heal you, and he has still something better for you, but you got to start where you are, where you're at. You got to deal with where you are and where you're at. And trust him right where you are. And then walk with him. Follow him. John MacArthur says this. He said, many of those new converts in Thessalonica who had lived in immorality no doubt had mistresses, and many of the women likely engaged in harlotry. Their sudden entrance into the kingdom of God required the Thessalonians to break with their pagan background. So what I'm saying, this was tough. These are people, you know, they had to go through some tough stuff. I mean, they've been through stuff. Don't let the culture pull you down and beat you down. God wants to empower us. That's why we have to be intentional. So one reason why we often have trouble is we really don't want to be obedient that badly. We don't really want to. Now, I can't do it in my own strength. If I just say I'm going to do better, I probably won't. But if I say I want to submit to God, and I am willing to be made willing, I want to be obedient, and I'm going to rely on His power and strength, it can happen. It can change. Whatever's been going on, you can get victory and break those chains. You can't. They did. I mean, he was worried about them being pulled back in. I mean, you got to understand, he's writing to Christian folks and he's warning them about this stuff. Guys, this is stuff that can happen. And it does happen, okay? And so that's why Paul's talking about it here. So, okay, let's get ready to wrap this up. You ready? I mean, yeah, we could talk a lot longer. We're gonna talk some more about it tonight, but I'll tell you about it later. But anyway, three guidelines that he gives here, if you look at these verses. Paul gives them three timeless principles for maintaining this type of purity. And when it's not easy, I mean, I've got the world out there and then I've got that old flesh in here, right? You mean it's just me? Huh? Okay. I was talking on this one time and I said something like, just me? And Daryl Cope was still with us and he was in his 90s. And he says, me too. What does that tell you? We got to learn some things here because you're going to need it. You know, and by the way, that whole thing with, you know, young people talking about abstinence and this being God's plan, God telling you this, it's probably, I'm just going to throw this out there. It's probably not a, you can say amen or you probably shouldn't. But I'm just going to say that you need to learn discipline with this. I mean, you got to learn discipline in life. Like, you can't just eat anything that you want anytime you want or you'll just be so fat you can't get out of the room. You'll be on that TV show. You know what I'm saying? They have to get like a backhoe to get someone out of their house. You don't have to do that. Okay? So you don't want to be to the sexual appetite like that. See, God gave us appetites that are a natural part of us. An appetite for sleep. An appetite for food. An appetite for sex. And within God's boundaries, all of these can make you healthy and blessed. But when we take them outside of those boundaries, they can destroy us, whether it's food or whether it's being lazy or whether it's not sleeping or whether it's sex. But on the abstinence thing, it's probably a good idea, especially young men. I mean, I can only speak to that because I used to be one. You need to learn abstinence. You need to learn discipline. Because even after you're married, I'm just saying it might come in handy. Because it ain't all going to be maybe the way you think it's going to be. Yeah, I remember Clarissa and I were so young we got married. I was 18 and you were, your eyes got big. What's he going to say? Trust me, baby. She goes, yeah, but I know you. See, you were 20. But it's like we didn't really have jobs too well and we were in college and, you know, things were different back then. And remember what I used to say? Don't worry. We'll just live off love. We'll just live off love. I wasn't worried about food or electricity or nothing. It wasn't long before I found out that I could live okay without sex. But I could not live very well without food. And as life goes on, it's not always, you have different things happening to yourselves. And what I'm saying is that maybe one reason when marriage runs into some difficult times, some health problems, you know, time that a baby's being born, whatever it may be, if you weren't disciplined before, you might have trouble being disciplined then. So the discipline of being obedient to God and abstinence isn't just come in handy when you're young and single. It's something that God will want to also call on you to use even in your married life. You ought to see what you guys look like. If I could just take a picture. Because I can tell you, we have a lot of women sitting there like, we got a lot of men going. All right, the guidelines. He gives us here in these verses, and we're going to wrap it up. It says, first of all, the body should not control you. Your body should not control you. Did you see that? In verse 4, he says that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Now, the literal word there is vessel. Now, some people might, there's some translations have a footnote there. There were a few translators out there that word vessel might refer to wife. It doesn't. The way Paul used it here is referring to your body is a vessel, okay? So if you have that footnote in there, I don't think that's at all what Paul was talking about. He's talking about everybody needs to learn how to control their own body. The word know there indicates knowledge and skill necessary to accomplish a goal. You need to know yourself. You need to know your weaknesses. You need to know what triggers you. And you're never going to know you till you know God. And I know we have a lot of people out there that in this culture, in this world, in the pain, and my heart breaks for them, that they're so confused and they're so mixed up in things of sexuality and of gender and all of that, don't know which way to go and what they are. Listen, you won't know who you really are till you know your Creator, who is your Lord and Savior. And people out there are doing all these things and trying to change their gender artificially. And it's what it's going to be is devastating down the road. When God didn't make a mistake, well, I'm just trying to be who I am on the inside. I want to tell you who I was on the inside before Christ and without Christ. A very controlling, selfish young man. I had a bad temper. Was it all right for me to just fly off and start throwing things at people and swinging things at people? Well, that's just who I am. I'm just expressing how I am. I'm just an angry person. No, it's not okay. And a lot of the other things are not okay either. Just every urge, every feeling you have is not okay. It comes from that sinful nature and the enemy working through that. Okay? But there are people so mixed up today, and it may take time, okay? There may be some come, maybe some of you have struggled with this, and you're just afraid to tell anybody. There may be somebody come in among us that has struggled with this, and it's obvious. We need to have the grace of God to love them and to help them come through, to come to know who Jesus is. It might take a little time for them to come to the place that they know God well enough and are willing to trust God well enough to just be like, Lord, I want to be the person you made me to be and want me to be. Okay? Could we be loving and patient but truthful all at the same time? Because this is the world we live in. And there are precious people out there that the enemy has gotten into so much destruction. They have no hope except for this. But they don't believe this yet. It may take some time. Are you willing to invest the time in somebody? All right. Second thing, don't be like unbelievers who are driven by their selfish lust. He says in verse 5, as we read, he said that not in the passion of lust like Gentiles who do not know God. Don't be driven by your own selfish desires. Don't be out there acting like you don't even know God. You claim to be a Christian, but you're out there acting like you don't even, it's not just you're doing wrong, you act like you don't know Him. So don't be like that. And then don't take advantage of others and cross lines or trespass. That's what trespass means, to cross boundaries and wrong each other. And that's what he says in verse 6 about not transgressing or wronging your brother in this matter. The Lord is the avenger of this. And so this is the thing that happens, is that he's warning us. So this is something we've got to watch out for. It can cause so much hurt. It can cause so much dysfunction. It can cause so much hate and anger in families and communities. And he'd like to spare them from that. When you step out of the line, remember, the Lord's the judge. He's the one that watches over us. And he's the one actually to take vengeance, not you, if something happens. And he reminds us in verse 7, God has not called us for impurity, but holiness. He's got something more excellent. So don't disregard this. Now, in closing, not finally, I'm actually saying in closing, no sin is beyond the reach of God's grace. We want to classify things, and there are different consequences to different sins, but sin is sin. And the person who's caught in some of this is no more a sinner than you and I. They may have just sinned differently, and there's going to be different consequences and things, but no sin is beyond the reach of his grace. Please understand that. It may be that some of us need to give something to God and repent of something here and say, Lord, I need your help, and I'm willing to be intentional and walk with you and change. I may need to get some accountability. I may need to get some software on my phone that helps monitor. Or it may be that, Lord, I need to forgive someone who trespassed in my life. God's grace is big enough for that too. You can let it go with his help. It doesn't have to eat you alive. There's healing, there's peace, there's blessing. He still has something excellent for you. Or you might say, well, I've already blown it, so what's the point? In God's eyes, when we come to him, he forgives us so completely that in his eyes, you're as pure as the white snow, washed clean. And he doesn't bring any of that stuff back up. Other people might, but God won't. It's gone. No one remains pure or holy by accident. Lord, help us remember this. We have to be intentional. Now, I want you, when you're leaving, to look at our church sign and see what it says. And read it as you leave. And when you come back, read it again. Okay? It talks about this. So we must trust him and be willing to be obedient. Maybe you haven't been very obedient, but are you willing to say, Lord, I want to be obedient. Show me. I've got to have a game plan. I've got to say no to some things so I can say yes to you. Have a